You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
And welcome to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea, and we are here today on this fine first Monday in Lent. It is, you know, Lent is still less than a week old. Can you believe that?
That really feels off to go to Mass and all of a sudden realize you're still in the first week of Lent. That just It does kind of mess me up.
Not there yet. But this Wednesday, we will achieve our first anniversary of it being Lent. And that's, you know, that's important. It was funny. I should mention, by the way, to all of you out there in Radio Land, that the other voice that you heard is my Monday co-host, Sherry Antonetti.
Hello.
Hello, Sherry Antonetti. We are... It's kind of cool because we had this, I had Deacon Stephen Gerdanis, he's my Friday guy.
Yes.
Was on the air. And I decided to just, I know that Steve has strong views about fasting and Lent. Very strong views. He's like, we need harder fasting. It's got to be tougher than this wimpy fast on Ash Wednesday and another wimpy fast on Good Friday. And I secretly agree with him. I think that our fasting, you know,
it is weak in the knees. I will say that.
It's like, okay, two meals that don't amount to a full meal. Plus, you can have a full meal. And he's going, that's not fasting, that's eating.
Yeah, no, we're gamers. We are gamers with the fasting rules. Like, it's fast. So let's go have crawfish etouffee, which is, smothered in butter. You know, it's not fasting. It's yummy. It's really yummy.
So, yeah, it was just one of these things where, I said, Steve, I'd like to just let you have the floor for a little bit so that you can hold forth on your views on fasting. So he went on this great tear, I must say that I'm a wuss when it comes to fasting and abstinence. It used to be, the tradition for years and years was you abstain from meat on Wednesdays and Fridays.
Wow. Well, my kids are stronger. Some of my kids are stronger fasters than I am. Like, my 12-year-old has given up all drinks except for water. I'm like, wow. I was like, whoa. And then one daughter said, I'm giving up meat all the time. And then another, this got problematic. It became kind of like a GRE problem because another child gave up carbs. And so I just said, I'm just going to get mixed dinner and you eat what you can. I'm just going to leave it at that.
Well, I'm basically I'm drinking watery things.
Watery things
during Lent. Well, no, I don't really care for tea. Although right now I'm having this like Crystal Light thing with like peach tea sort of thing, some kind of peach tea thing, because I've got this stupid cough, and so. Yes. So I sip on that while we're doing the show, and then I'm not constantly honking and blatting like a goose into the microphone. And plus, I have learned to master the mute button on my microphone so that when I feel a cough coming on, if I suddenly go silent, then you can just fill in by, narrating the fact that I'm coughing quietly, but you can't hear the microphone.
Okay.
And so, together, the body of Christ, we support one another and help each other through these trials.
We shall.
So anyway, Steve went on this big tear. And then, of course, I check in on the interwebs today and discover that my bishop, has Archbishop Peter Sarton, who I think the world of. I think he's a great guy. And he has, along with, I think, most of the other bishops of the United States, just sort of bowed to the inevitable and admitted that St. Patrick's Day happens to fall on a Friday this year, and there's just nothing for it but granting people a dispensation so that they can have their corned beef. Cabbage. Yes.
Which some people may consider to be fasting in and of itself because, you know, unless you get really good corned beef.
Well, that's the thing. I hate corned beef. Like, you know, a dispensation and it sucks because I don't even want to have corned beef, you know.
Well, then it might be penance to eat it, you know.
I have some other penance, please. I really don't. Yeah, I have always hated corned beef. There are certain foods that I just cannot stomach. Corned beef is one of them. Lima beans are another. I like the smell of cinnamon rolls, but it's the shame of it is that cinnamon rolls taste like cinnamon rolls. They don't taste nearly as good as they smell.
And I did come up with a good pun in response to that. That is pure heresie.
That is what? Harishay.
Harishay. Pure Harishay. Yes. Thank you.
I'm okay. Respect.
You know. Thank you. But anyway, I'm going to use that from now on. Yeah. But I'm with you on the lima beans business. I happen to like corned beef, but that may be the percentage of me that's Irish.
Well, some percentage of me is Irish. My name is Shay, after all. But, man, yeah, never could take it. I just hate corned beef.
Well, I grew up, we ate, you know, fried fish on Friday, so it didn't really feel like a fast. It always felt nice.
Yeah. Yeah. Actually, Jan and I will typically not do fish on Fridays because it's not a penance for either of us. I was talking to a friend of mine, and she was talking to some friend of hers, and her friend was telling her, you know, I had crab cakes on Friday because it's Lent. She's going, crab cakes?
I had lobster Thermidor. Yeah. I had lobster Thermidor and Dungeness crab.
Don't be ridiculous. And in fact, yesterday, I came home. Yesterday was like a busy day for me. So I had two parishes who wanted me to come out and speak.
Nice.
One of them is 70 miles south of me. So I went to Mass on Saturday evening because it was going to take me an hour and a half just to drive all the way down to Olympia to do this gig in Olympia at St. Michael Parish. Olympia is the capital of Washington.
Okay.
And so I drove down there and gave a talk on Catholic social teaching, which I'm always happy to do because Catholic social teaching is the church's best kept secret. Nobody understands Catholic social teaching. And people are always talking about it like they do.
It's true.
So a couple of years ago, Michael Voris put out some Vortex thing where he basically said, if a church talks about social justice, you should just leave. It was like, well, except this is actually part of the church's teaching, Michael. You might actually want to try listening to what the church has to say. But for a lot of people, when they hear the word social justice, they just react. It's like, that's Marxism, you know. And no, it's Catholic teaching. And so they wanted me to come down and talk about Catholic social teaching. So I did that, went down there, and it was a great parish. It's a really terrific parish. Super engaged. It's one. It's like a Catholic mega church.
That's cool.
Huge parish. I was amazed. In fact, they have like satellite parishes, like a megachurch does.
Oh my gosh.
And
that's wild.
Yeah, because they just can't fit everybody into the sanctuary. So they've set up, satellite parishes elsewhere.
Parish and annex. So, okay.
Yeah, yeah. So I went down there and spoke to those guys, and it was this huge crowd of people at, noon on a Sunday. After Mass was over, you know, most parishes, people are like out the door, you know, as soon as the benediction is pronounced, if not.
That's wonderful. You know, that is wonderful.
But these guys are like there and the kids are all in Sunday school, you know, and a super busy parish with a ton of kids and just what you want. And so did the thing on Catholic social teaching and then drove back home, and it was Sunday. So I got to have my, you know, my espresso with Splenda.
Ah.
And it was really nice. And there was this love soup and sandwiches that Jan was making.
Nice.
And so I eased into my big comfy chair and I sat there and friends came over and visited and my son was there.
Sounds good.
Yeah, it was great. It was just what you want on a Sunday afternoon. So I got to do that for like a couple of hours. And then it's time to get in the car again. And this time I have to drive like 30 miles north, way up to Lake Stevens, which has the distinction. Lake Stevens, Washington, my friend, has this distinction. It's where Star-Lord is from.
Oh, my gosh. Oh, gosh. No!
Chris Pratt is from Lake Stevens, Washington. And
that is cool.
I must say that Chris Pratt just seems like a decent guy.
He seems like he's having more fun being an actor than most people who are actors.
Yeah. You know, so he's like showed up at Children's Hospital dressed as Star-Lord and come and hung out with the kids. He and the guy that plays Captain America both showed up at Children's Hospital together.
Oh, awesome.
And, you know, so the kids were all like, oh, this is super cool, you know.
Yes, and it is.
We'll be back right after this. You're listening to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea. And we are here today with Sherry Antonetti. We're going to be talking about praising and thanking God. And why do we do that? After this. On Redbox Media. Back in a minute.
You are listening to Redbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Welcome to Connecting the Dots. Welcome back to Connecting the Dots. I am your host, Mark Shea, and we are here today with Sherry Antonetti. And if you want to join the conversation, by the by, give us a call. We're at 1-573-4-BREAD-4, 1-573-4-BREAD-4, and you can join the conversation, and you can do that while I'm coughing. I'm going to kill my microphone because I have this big, huge cough. Just about to happen. Watch this. Sherry, take it away.
We interrupt this broadcast to protect Mark Shea from having to cough on his audience. Please do not change the station. We will be back with you momentarily.
All right, I'm back now. Yes, the Martian invasion happened. The air there.
I was going to say this has been emergency testing of the emergency Mark Shea broadcast system, but
had there been an actual,
yes,
would have been notified what to do. I used to, those of us who are of a certain age can remember the civil defense alerts that would periodically come on television. This is like a feature all through the 60s and on into the early 70s. You'd just be sitting there watching TV and all of a sudden the black triangle with a white circle in the middle and the CD on it would come on and it would just boo, and it was just a test of the civil defense. And I just grew up with this. It was just one of these things that happened. I never really thought about it, you know, but of course what it was doing was it was just testing to make sure that if they had to interrupt a broadcast and tell you that Seattle was about to have nuclear arms rain down on it from the Soviet Union, you could
find out. So you can spend your last few minutes in panic. Okay.
Well, all right. You could just step outside and just let the blast incinerate you instantly, or you could stay inside the house and be crushed by hundreds of tons of falling masonry and stuff, or, you know, stuff like that.
Fine choices.
That all has gone away now, happily. Although it could soon be back.
Well, we do have emergency broadcast system things that go off all the time. Right. At least around DC, you get those beeps all the time.
So. Well, you know, it's a wise thing to have that precaution living in DC, since you are the absolute first target.
Mega center, yes.
For everything that happens to come. But anyway, I just had something interesting happen here. So last week we got this card from something called Filter Queen. And it had this, you know, the hokey, you got 7 7s in a row, or, you know, you scrape off the little thing.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
You won the thing, right?
Yes.
And
yes.
So you might be winning $10,000.
You're probably winning a timeshare, but
no, it wasn't a timeshare. It turned, you had like, besides the $10,000 prize, there was also the, there's the wristwatch or the thing. And it turns out that one of them is the wine set.
I thought
it was going to be like 7 nice wine glasses, but no, it turns out to be like all this stuff for opening a wine bottle and sticking a plug in it or sticking a pour spout in it. And anyway, it's, you know, it was one of these things, but it was all attached to this guy who comes in and tries to sell you a vacuum cleaner thing. An air filter thing. So okay. My wife and I are both wheezing and coughing because it's that time of year when.
Oh man! So then you look like perfect setup. So I bet you wouldn't be snuffing or coughing or wheezing if you used the filter from this particular industry. Right. Am I right?
Well, yeah, but you know, they did. I must say, a very persuasive job. Right. So here, you know, bring out your vacuum cleaner, vacuum this spot. You know, go over it as many times as you like. So my wife thoroughly went over this spot on the rug. You know.
Okay.
And they plugged in their system. Right.
Right.
And went over the same spot on the rug. And man, is our rug incredibly filthy with all of this, you know, this particulate matter in it, because it's been there since 2009. And,
right.
You know, so we looked over it, and Jan's all wheezing and coughing, and she's had asthma in the past and so forth. Although it's quite remarkable. A couple of years ago, Jan went to this prayer thing.
Uh-huh.
And they said, you know, one of the ladies at the prayer thing said, I have a word from God that somebody here is being healed of asthma. And Jan's asthma, I'm not making this up, and she has had it forever. It just went away. And she has not had any asthma problems for like the last couple of years. And so she's been extremely grateful for that. And that brings us
to prayer and
I wanted to talk a little bit about praising and thanking God. This is something we're always told to do.
Yes.
And in fact, Thanksgiving is the absolute center of our faith. You know, when we speak about the Eucharist as the source and summit of our faith, Eucharist means Thanksgiving.
But we spend an awful lot of time doing petitionary prayer as versus thanking or praising God. I would say probably more common is, hey, God, I have a test tomorrow. Hey, God.
Right. Yeah.
I can't find my shoes.
lots of other things. But yeah.
Yes.
We spend a lot of time on petitionary prayer.
Which is not wrong, but.
No, it's not wrong. You know, it's give us this day our daily bread. We're told to do that. But what's interesting is that give us this day our daily bread is like way down the list.
Right.
Of kinds of prayer that we're instructed to do in the perfect prayer, in the Lord's Prayer.
Right.
And
the first couple of lines are praise our Father.
Right. Hallowed be thy name.
Yes.
And so we, you know, when we start the Our Father, we start, first of all, we start by placing ourselves in relationship to God, and a very particular kind of relationship. So we don't start with our master or our creator.
Yes.
Or our Lord, even. We start with our Father. And So what Jesus does is he situates us in a particular kind of relationship with God, and it's Father and his children.
Yes. And
it's our Father. It's not my Father. So that also situates us in a relationship. We're not going to God on our own. We never pray to God alone.
Right.
Always in communion with the rest of the church. But the very next thing that we're told to do is to praise God. So we start with, hallowed be thy name.
Yes.
I think that that's really significant. I think a lot of people have problems. I certainly do, you know, especially when I'm feeling down or, you know, trouble, right? It's like, wait, you have to praise God first, you know.
Well, I had a great priest give me a form of devotion, which was to take the rosary and to start by just saying thank you to God the Father all the way around, and then to do it again to the Son, and then to the Holy Spirit, in particular because I was struggling with adoration and in imitation of the apostles, my mind would drift and I would sometimes fall asleep. And so he gave that to me to help me to focus so that I would enter into just into conversation with God by starting me with having a method to ensure that I began with praising and thanking.
Okay.
And he said, and then go and do your rosary like you normally do, because I tend to put a petition on each Hail Mary.
Okay.
And that way I would not be simply coming to God with, okay, I've got my son, I've got, you know, like a grocery honey-do list. And it was very rich way to kind of break open, because it is awkward to say, hi God, you're magnificent. You know, I mean, you kind of feel like you're stammering and stupid, you know, because God doesn't need our praise, and we're not particularly geared towards honoring, much less praising. That's just not something we do.
Right.
You know, it sounds kind of almost Greek, where you list all your, you know, except that you're listing all the battles that somebody did, kind of, you know, praising what they've done.
Right.
So it feels awkward to us.
Yeah. Well, and I think that there is, you know, I certainly do think that there's a kind of a juvenile approach to praising and thanking God that really does think that God is kind of a vain monarch, you know, who needs, tell me more about me, you know.
Yes.
And I think, you know, you'll even see that sometimes in the Psalms, right?
Yes.
God, if I die, then there won't be anybody to praise you, you know. So you need to help me out here, because otherwise you're out of, you know, an adorer.
You're down one praiser.
I'm sure that God finds that amusing, but you know, even that, you got to start somewhere.
Yeah.
And that's where some people start. We'll be back in just a minute. You're listening to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea. And we are here today with Sherry Antonetti. We're going to be talking about thanking and praising God a bit more. We return.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Hello, And welcome back to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea, and we are here today with Sherry Antonetti. And if you want to join the conversation, give us a call. We're at 1-573-4-BREAD-4, 1-573-4-BREAD-4. When we talk about praising and thanking God, and by the way, there is a distinction between praising and thanking God.
Yes.
Praising God is directed to who God is. Thanking God is generally directed toward stuff God does for us.
Yes. Or
things that he gives us. And neither of those things, of course, we are commanded to do both of those things, but neither of those things are things that God needs us to do.
No, but there are ways that they turn us. Prayer is our response to God. And it's like when you say, I love you to your adolescent, even though you're not feeling it because they're being adolescent. But it helps you to love them more because you've said it. Right. Except it's reverse, because we're learning to love God more. Right. Whether or not we feel it, we're learning to feel it more. And the praising or the adoration is the means by which we come to love or praise God more. It's kind of self-fulfilling.
Right. It's and that's, you know, that's what it's that's what it's for. One of the things that the Greeks figured out a long time ago is that you become like the thing that you focus on. So if you spend all of your time focusing on, you know, the suckageness of the world, you find that over time your life sucks more and more. Everything I'm thinking about is always bringing me down. And not surprisingly, you know, you become a downer. And what the praise of God is for is to remind us of the real truth of things, that what we see going on around us is not the whole story. And that, you know, to be a Tolkien nerd here for a minute, you know, what our eyes reveal to us often deceives us. Mm. So one of the things that you'll notice about the Palantir in Tolkien's world, Palantir are these, they're basically crystal balls.
Yes.
And look into them and you can see what's going on in other places that are visible to other Palantirs. So they're like, they're sort of like a television network, and not unlike television.
Things that are, things that were, and things that may not come to pass.
Yes. What happens is the Palantir, everybody looks in the Palantir. Everybody who looks in the Palantir is always shown something, and yet at the same time, what is shown to them is always deceiving. And that, by the way, ultimately includes Sauron himself.
Yes.
Who uses the Palantir and thinks that he knows what's going on. And what... I had a friend who used to say, there is death in the camera. That was always his motto. And his point was that what a camera does, sure, it shows you what the camera can see, but no camera has 360 degree view of anything. And so the camera also keeps you from seeing things, and you wind up being deceived. And our eyes are like that. So when we look around at the world, we can start getting the impression that we know everything that's going on. And of course,
especially in this day and age, yes.
Sure. And so when you look around at the world, you know, you see an awful lot of miserable things going on. And so it's easy to come to the conclusion that the world is just miserable. Everything about life sucks, and it's all bad and terrible. And what the tradition always urges us to do is to first of all hold before your eyes the truth of who God is, that God is good, that God is merciful, that God is love. Hold that before your eyes first, which you can't see with your eyes.
Yes.
And then you begin to gain a new appreciation for the world. And Thanksgiving does the same thing for us because it brings this home in a concrete way. I had an experience, I don't know, a couple summers ago that has stuck with me now for ever since then. I went to see a film. It's a Pixar movie called Inside Out.
Oh, yes.
You ever see Inside Out?
Oh, yes. Many times. Okay.
Inside Out is just a terrific movie, and it's all about the interior life of one 11-year-old girl. And it shows you the inner workings of her mind. And one of the things that happens is every time something happens to her, a little glass ball comes rolling down out of the chute, and that contains a memory. And so she's got this gigantic, you know, vast memory bank full archive, of these little glass balls, these archives that are full of memories. Some of them are super important core memories, some crucial thing that happened to her as a child that is part of who she is. And then, of course, there's millions of other memories that are like not all that important.
Flotsam and Jetsam, yes.
Yeah, just, you know, or things that she's forgotten. The little ball has gone black, or... Or there's like, you know, the triple dent gum.
Yes. Commercial. Yes.
And weird things like this. So anyway, I thought about this movie. I walked home from the movie theater about 4 miles from my house after I saw the movie. And it was a lovely summer night. And I decided as I was walking home to just try doing a kind of a quasi Ignatian survey of every memory that I could dredge up, beginning as early as I possibly could. My earliest memory that I have is of me sitting in a high chair while my mom fed me custard. And so I started there because that's the earliest thing that I can remember. And I just started working my way forward. It was a 4 mile walk. So it took me about an hour to walk home. And you know, And what I did was I just started thanking God for each one of these memories, these things that happened in my life, everything that I could think of that had brought me from the very beginning of my life to where I was now.
That is really cool.
I managed to get to the eighth grade and I ran out of time. I got home. And it was a really amazing evening because I thought about things that I had not thought about in 50 years, you know.
That is cool, though.
It was cool, and I came away from it so grateful because I have had a terrific life. Sure, I've had some bad things happen, you know, but even those things, somehow or other, in retrospect and through the grace of God, even those things, I look back on them and I thought, I'm glad I got through that, and even that, you know, was part of what God has done in my life.
Well, I mean, but, you know, that idea of cultivating gratitude, that it's naturally makes you more, your soul more buoyant. And that is part of what, you know, praise and adoration brings about joy. In a sense, it's like cultivating joy. The joy was in the soil of your heart, but when you start thinking about it, it like brings it to the surface.
Yeah.
And I say that because I run a Thursday column for Catholic Mom where we basically every week look to try to cultivate joy from the past week. Uh-huh. What, you know, what were the victories of the week? And that desire to cultivate gratitude is how we make sure that we didn't get bogged down in the minutiae.
Right.
Because it is geared towards moms. And, you know, if you're a stay-at-home mom, there's a lot of minutia that you're dealing with on a daily basis. and so it helps to kind of remind you that there's a bigger picture and a bigger purpose to all this labor that we're doing that seems so repetitive.
Yeah. And so, you know, the tradition has always instinctively put this right at the heart of things. And it's not like the tradition is Pollyanna about this. You know, what the tradition begins with, of course, right at the core of everything else, is it begins with the story of the Passion. That is ground zero of everything that Christianity is about, is the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of Jesus. And the way in which that drama begins is with Jesus, and the tradition just rubs our nose in this. Every time we go to Mass,
yes,
the church tells us, on the night he was betrayed,
yeah, ow,
Jesus took bread, broke it, gave it, and gave thanks.
Yes.
And that's where this starts. Jesus knowing what's about to happen to him. So this is not Jesus, you know, Jesus is not being taken surprised by the passion. Everything has been leading up to this. He's been warning his disciples over and over again. We're going to Jerusalem. This is going to happen. They're the ones that are not getting it.
Short of having a clock that counted down the seconds, it was pretty clear where we were going.
Right. And yet Jesus gives thanks. He gives thanks and breaks the bread and gives it to his disciples.
No, it's the opposite of Pollyanna, because it's not willing something to be good. It's willing to be good despite something.
Right. Yeah. So we will continue this conversation when we return. You're listening to Connecting the Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea. And we are here with Sherry Antonetti, and we're talking about giving thanks and praise to God. And we'll be back on Redbox Media right after this.
If you enjoy listening to Mark Shea and all of his wonderful co-hosts here on Connecting the Dots, then consider becoming a friend of the show and provide your support today. Go to breadboxmedia.com and click on Friend of the Show. Thank you.
Welcome back to Connecting Dots. I'm your host, Mark Shea, and we are here today with Sherry Antonetti.
Hello, hello.
And we are talking about praise and thanksgiving, and we just had this guy here. It's he did this presentation on filters and vacuums and stuff earlier in the day, and my wife, who's like sensitive about her breathing, she was like, man, there's a lot of dirt in our carpet, you know, and so it's really been giving her pause. But I'm, you know, the cost of the stuff that he was advertising was just, there's just no way. So
my also wife gives pause. Yes.
Yeah, my wife is coming in here going, What about this thing, right? And it's like $700. I'm going, we just can't do this. We got taxes coming. I just, you know, it's one more giant expense. So
I understand.
But anyway, we were talking about praise and thanksgiving, and the fact that the tradition that Jesus himself puts right at the center, our duty of thanksgiving to God. And he does this at tremendous cost to himself. So, you know, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, gave you thanks and praise, says the liturgy, and says the New Testament, and then broke it and gave it to his disciples. He gives thanks the night before he's going to have the living daylights beaten out of him, and a crown of thorns pressed down on his head, and then he's going to be spiked to a cross and left to suffocate to death. And yet he gives God thanks and praise, and he knows it's all coming.
And this is like all the other things that he does, and that, you know, you forgive 70 times 7, or that, you know, I mean, everything is done more to show you that yet you love more. You love past when it hurts. You hold on to the nails, not the hurt. On the cross, he's saying, Father, forgive them. That's how often you forgive them. They did all of that, and it was unjust, all of it. And
I'm
and still
bad at all of this, right? I'm incredibly bad at all of this, you know?
Yeah.
And I'm one of those people that's like, I'm the guy that goes to Jesus and says, how about three times? If I forgive him three times, that's good enough, isn't it? You know, Peter was like, thought he was awesome for saying seven times. You know, I'm the one that would like to just pare it down to three. Look, I put up with this jackass two other times. Isn't that enough? You know, and Jesus's response is, yeah, seven times 70. Never, ever, ever will it ever be enough. Just keep forgiving. And I'm like, oh, man, I hate forgiving. It's fine. You know, I mean, I'm like most people, you know, somebody acts like a jerk and then they come to you and say, I'm sorry, I was a jerk. I'm magnanimous. Like everybody else, I'm willing to say I forgive you to the person.
But if they don't come back to you and apologize, or they don't even know that they were a jerk.
I know. It's those guys, the guys that never apologize and in fact come to you and say, you owe me an apology. I owe you an apology.
Yeah.
You're the jackass, you know?
God, when do I get to be vindictive?
Yeah.
When is it allowed?
Yeah. And so it's those, you know, it's all those situations that we're in those situations, not 100% of the time, but enough that it gets aggravating and it kind of builds up over time. So by the time you're 58 years old, you're starting to think to yourself, I've been putting up with this stuff for a long time, right? I should get some kind of a medal. When do I get to retire from being patient?
There you go. When do I get to stop from being humble? Yes. When do I get to stop from being obedient?
Yeah.
No.
It's that age where you're allowed to say all those nasty things that you weren't allowed to say earlier because you had to be polite and get through life, you know.
You older son quote, Father, I was slave for you all these years.
And it's at those moments, you know, that part of what praise and thanksgiving is given to us for is to kind of scour away that kind of buildup of plaque on the heart where you've been sitting there kind of doing the slow burn, you know, for the last maybe 10 or 20 years putting up with stuff. And finally you're just going, you know, I've had enough. And then you recall that, you know, look, your life isn't all that bad, Shay. I mean, you're not suffering all that much. And in the meantime, think of all the goodness that God has poured out on you.
Go back to that walk for the movies.
Yeah. You start thinking about your kids and you start thinking about, you know, you get to do a job that you enjoy. And, you know, somebody walked up to me one day, Leo Brown walks up to me one day and says, here, would you like to do a radio show? And it's like, that doesn't happen to everybody. Why are you whining? You know? And you get to know all these people and do interesting things and I'm not in a wheelchair and I'm not dying of some horrible respiratory illness, you know, or there's a million things that have gone right in my life and you start adding all that up. And it's just, it gets harder and harder to be a whiner, you know?
Which is the purpose of praise and adoration is for. It is to help you learn to cultivate gratitude to God for all the gifts that we take for granted. It's designed to lift the veil so that you see all the things that God is giving every day.
Right. Yeah. So it's just, and it's one of those things that comes actually with Lent, I think. Because part of the job of Lent is to kind of strip things away.
Yes.
And you start kind of reevaluating things, you know. And one of the ways that you reevaluate, of course, is you realize how whiny you are about the trivial thing that you gave up for Lent.
Going back to the wimp factor, yes, okay.
I want my espresso milk. I'm suffering so much. And then you start listening to yourself and thinking, man, you know, just let it go, man. And then you start thinking, okay, that's not really that big of a deal. It just reorders your priorities. You just start thinking about, how grateful you are. I'm sitting here thinking, you know, after this show is over, I think I'm going to go out and take a walk and maybe pick up from eighth grade and see what else cool. I can thank God for, you know.
That sounds wonderful. That sounds like a really fun way to spend the evening.
Yeah. So that's my take on praise and thanksgiving. We got just a couple of minutes left in the show. You know, one of the things, by the way, that I've started to realize is that it's something I've dropped the ball on, too. It has been praise and thanksgiving because, you know, I get obsessed about how, you know, things are going wrong in the world.
And because you pointed out, you get more emails and more Facebook notes and tags that point out, hey, this is wrong, too.
Right. Yeah. I do get those. Yeah. Here's this other bad thing that's happening. It's like, yeah, you know, you get all upset about that, you know, and I do. And it's not like, I mean, you do have to maintain a balance because there are real evils in the world that it's our duty to oppose.
Yes.
You know,
it's not a case of not recognizing reality. It's trying to always look at all of reality so that you don't just become, if you only focus on the dark, that's what the devil would like you to do, is just to constantly be accusing the world of being fallen, which is no big news. But at the same time, it can become, when we only see that it is fallen, we do not see the active element of grace that is permeating everything. Yeah.
And that's a failing of mine, because I do that. You know, I mean, I've been scandalized by, the spectacle of watching Christians embrace and cheer for evil. But, you know, there's one of the prayers that we offer in the liturgy every time is look not on our sins, but on the faith of your church.
Right.
It's a prayer that we pray over and over again. And one of the things that Uncle Screwtape says, and it's something that's always stuck with me, is keep as far as possible from the patient's mind the thought, if I, being what I am, can consider myself in some sense a Christian,
yes.
I can't, why can't his neighbor do that too? And it's real easy for me to forget that one and, you know, start going, you've got this thing in your eye.
Yes. Well, you know, hold still. I'll get that splinter out of yours, and we won't notice pay no attention to the plank in my eye.
Yeah, exactly. And so it's it's one of those things that I have to remind myself of as I make my way through life, because it is, you know, it can be a struggle. There are some days where, you know, you can get pretty downhearted at.
I feel like I need to start singing Always Look on the Bright Side of Life, but that's
sorry. Probably
not the right end note, but
anyway, well, we are just about down to the wire here, but I want to thank you, Gary Antoinette, for being on the show today, and I want to thank Danny Hand for being on the
show. Thank you, Danny.
You connect the dots. And we'll be back tomorrow with a special guest, Jack Quirk of Christian Democracy Magazine. Sled, no beans in your nose. And we'll be back tomorrow. Until then, bye-bye.
Bye.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.